2 Timothy chapter 2, I will read verses 14 through 26, and then I will read again verse 19, which is our focus for today. Let us hear God's word as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul as he wrote a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 19, our focus for today: but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Today I want to encourage you to seek the life that is in Jesus Christ, your proof of belonging to God and your power to be happy in holiness. We're taking the month of January to focus our hearts and minds again on our mission as a church, that we are, first of all, a gospel community. That is who we are and the foundation of what we do. And we want to look at a couple of things that are said about the church. And there is a chain of logic here that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to help that church. He's writing to Timothy as the pastor of that church. These are things that Timothy is to encourage that church in as he teaches and as he deals with the troublemakers in that church. Verse 19 is about the church. It is about believers, but it is more specifically about the church. Who we are, where we find our identity. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he is writing to him in the midst of a challenging moment in the life of that congregation, as there are those who are participating in vain babble, in this worthless talk, and they are distracting some and destroying others. And how is Timothy to handle this, as Paul has heard of this stormy situation? And we find ourselves in a day and age and in personal situations where we might find ourselves finding difficulty to see how the gospel is working itself out, whether it be in my own life or in my family's life or the life of the congregation or in our nation. However, your focus might be disappointed or discouraged. We see folks falling away. We have had our own people in the last year fall away from the true gospel to a false gospel. How do we process that? What do we allow our hearts to see and feel and know? And as we come into this new year, we want to be reinvigorated as to who we are as a congregation and what God wants to do in our midst. But all of that will be for naught, and it will all fail if we do not understand, first of all, what makes us a church and what we should be as a church. Paul, as we read, gives Timothy this encouragement to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What a great encouragement for Timothy as a pastor to be reminded that in the midst of conflict, in the midst of this struggle, the most powerful medicine that he had in the cabinet was God's word. He was to bring God's truth to them. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, if you were named in one of Paul's letters, it was for one of two reasons. You were either doing good or an encouragement to the ministry, or you were guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were up to no good, and he was going to call you out. They've swerved from the truth. They're saying that the resurrection has already happened. This was confusing. This was upsetting. And in the midst of this, Paul comes with this encouragement, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, Paul here is referencing some Old Testament history that had to be one of the scariest things that people could ever experience on this earth. It's a moment in the history of the Old Testament church in Israel of Korah's rebellion, where there is this group of men who wanted to serve in the temple, wanted to do what they were not called to do, what they were not ordained to do. And they're thinking, why can't any of us just do this? And so they were talking about the right kinds of things. They were talking about service in the temple. They were talking about offering up prayers to God and using the incense and all of these things. They were talking about right things, but they were talking about them in a wrong way. Well, long story short, it ends with Moses, whom they were really challenging, you're going to be a prince over us. And Moses saying, okay, well, let's do this. Everybody show up tomorrow with your censers. Those were those things that you see them nowadays in Episcopal churches and Catholic churches where there's incense burning and they have this little fire in there. And we'll see what happens. Well, what happens is all those who were rebelling against God, who are participating in this vain babble, the earth opens up and swallows them and closes up over them. Now, that's a pretty sure answer to God's position on what these guys were up to. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that congregational votes don't end up with the losing side being swallowed up by the earth, right? That would make membership a really hard thing to maintain. You know, we got to get 50, 60, 80 more people. That was a very challenging moment. These people were, Israel was like, okay, what are we going to do? And so what happens is Moses says, take the censers. When all is said and done, these guys are gone and their censers are still standing. And so they pound them into a cover to be used in the temple so that when people came in, they would be reminded of what happened to these guys. Whew, that's a challenging moment. The same sort of thing is happening in Ephesus now through the irreverent babble, talking about the right kinds of things in the wrong way. We're to be thinking of resurrection. We're to be thinking of the return of the Lord. We're to be thinking about where our faith is taking us, but we're to do it in a right kind of way. And him and Phil were walking around upsetting everybody in the congregation by having this, their own particular view on this doctrine. I don't know if they were these guys who really delighted in this. I know I take a little different view on this. It's already happened. People were upset. People were discouraged. People were really frustrated in the faith. And Paul is writing to Timothy to remind him that there is a firm foundation for God's people. This phrase, "the Lord knows those who are his," comes from Numbers, where the Korah's rebellion happens. And Moses basically says, let's all show up tomorrow and we'll see who belongs to the Lord. Paul is reminding Timothy that there is a firm foundation for all of God's people, and that firm foundation is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." We know who that cornerstone is. Jesus is that cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and built off of that cornerstone, which sets the pace, which sets the angle for the whole building, as all of the prophets and all of the apostles, the evangelists that build up the church. And when God's people are built on this firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the rains can come, the floods can rise, the winds can blow, and they can beat on the house of the Lord, and it will not fall. Why? Because we have been built on the rock of Jesus Christ. So we find then, as Paul goes on, two things about our identity that we want to keep in mind. First, we are known nothings. Not know nothings, we are known nothings. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Scripture reminds us that we do nothing to earn this position with God. He does the work so that we are able to respond to his call. This is from nothing in us. God has known us and loved us and set our hearts right with him because he has set his heart upon us. In the larger catechism asking about effectual calling, we're reminded effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit. But it goes on, savingly enlightening their minds, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. God does a mighty work, and in that mighty work, he enables us to respond, to his gracious, loving invitation. God knows who are his. He has decreed your salvation. He has sent Christ to redeem you. He is building you upon the rock. He has sealed you by his Holy Spirit for that last great day. We are confirmed in the eternal decree and counsel of God. And yes, there is floundering. There can even be falling away. But in the final analysis, those who fall away and truly belong to God will return to his truth. Paul begins this letter with this great promise. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And just a number of verses later, he points to why he suffers, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And some of you just heard an old gospel song in your mind, and we will get there. We are known nothings. The God of the universe has looked down into this sinful soup of a planet, and he has set his heart upon a number that we do not know how many are the elect. But he has set his love upon them. And there is nothing that can be done to thwart his intention to save his people. So then we say with Peter, we were not a people, now we're a people. We were not a nation, now we're a nation. What a glorious thing to be brought into the house of the Lord. So this first part of our identity is utterly God-focused. He knows those who are his. But secondly, the known nothings are becoming happy, holy ones. That's the second part of our identity. But God's firm foundation stands. This is built on Jesus Christ, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Everyone who names the name of the Lord. This means those who claim to be a Christian, who are part of Christ's church. This is that testimony that you give upon entrance to the church or to the table. I belong to Jesus Christ. His banner is unfurled over my life. Happy? Happy, holy ones? Joel, shouldn't we just focus on holiness? Leave all that happy stuff to other churches. We're Presbyterians. In the first catechism, which is the catechism we use to introduce our very little ones to the faith, question 22 comes in: what condition did God make Adam and Eve? The answer follows. Those of you who learned this as a child, you know this. He made them holy and Presbyterian. No. Holy and happy. Thank you. Holy and happy. Paul begins this letter in this call to life in Christ. This calling that has made him an apostle, that's made Timothy a pastor, that's brought people into the church. And he reminds him, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Paul is reminding Timothy that Christ has called us to himself, and in calling us to himself, he gives us a place and a position in the church in which we are to serve him. For Paul, that has led to prison. For Timothy, that has led to conflict in the church and members of the church leading others astray through this vain babble, this ridiculous talk about the resurrection. And yet, in the midst of all of this, there is great joy and happiness because Christ is making us holy. We are declared holy in our justification. We are actually made holy in our sanctification. And that work will be done someday in our glorification. In the midst of this, others had made shipwreck of their faith. Paul is calling us to enter joyfully into that holy calling that Christ has placed upon our lives. For Timothy, that had gone beyond simply being part of Christ's church to leadership within the church. And boy, that really strikes a chord for many of us. There are some who need to unite with the church. You've been avoiding membership for whatever reason, and you're called to become part of the body of Christ in this place. And some of you have been part of Christ's body in this place, and Christ is now calling you to help lead the body in this place. That's all part of that same calling of Christ upon all of our lives. And for you, whatever your calling as a part of the church, Paul is calling Timothy, Timothy is calling Ephesus, and all of them are calling us to pursue holiness. To not let circumstances of failures of others distract or tempt us to our own failure. If someone fully and finally falls away, then they were not one that God knew, and certainly not one who ultimately loved God, which is what we claim when we name the name of God. Let me be clear, though. The true knowledge of the human heart belongs to God alone. We're able to see and reflect as elders. We're called to discipline those who claim the name of Christ and yet are living as if they aren't. You as a congregation are called to confront and encourage, to engage one another when you see these types of things going on. But only God knows the heart. And until someone breathes their last, let us hold out hope and serve in word and deed to the end that one who has fallen away might be restored. For our part, as commentator Matthew Poole says, neither the certainty of God's decree or promise does excuse our endeavors and using means for obtaining the thing decreed or promised. This gets into secondary means. One cannot sit around or roll around in sin while saying, God is going to sanctify me. I'll just keep sinning like this until he does. I know I'm called, so therefore the promise is sure. part of how one knows their calling is growth in holiness. And it's fits and starts. You know this. Your parents know this. Your child knows this. Your spouse definitely knows this. It's fits and starts, but it's progressing. It's growing. This is part of the reason we read the law each week, is we're able to see in tangible ways how Christ is sanctifying us. And it's glorious. And it's a mystery. But we might sing the old gospel song by the Union Army Civil War Major Daniel Webster Whittle, when he wrote, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Ephesians 1, as Paul writes to that congregation, really draws together all of this in a beautiful way. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul prayed this for the saints at Ephesus. He wrote this to their pastor because he knew the glories of Jesus Christ as the firm foundation of the church and of the believer. And he was convinced that God knows those who are his, and nothing can pluck them out of his hand. And because we know that and we believe that, we have the power to pursue happy holiness. Because we are known nothings, we become sanctified somethings. We become holy ones who are an offering up to our great and mighty Savior. Seek the life that is in Jesus Christ, because this is your proof of belonging to God and your power to be happy in holiness. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Father, as a gospel community in this place, we want a very full knowledge of your saving love, of your eternal decree. And we desire that experience of forsaking sin, of departing from iniquity and being a sanctified body of Christ in this place. Father, in this new year, help us to resolve each of us in our hearts to pursue this happy holiness rooted in your saving grace, in your Spirit's power, applying to each of us the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven,